Well, if you'd be so kind as to open up your Bibles, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 4 through 6 this morning as we center our thoughts around the Lord's table. You know, my mother-in-law, a few weeks back, asked us to pick her up some Prevagen. And we didn't know for sure what Prevagen was. And so we sat down with her and talked to her about it a little bit, and she said it had to do with memory. And so I opened up my phone and typed in after she told me how to spell it. I tried to figure out how to spell this particular drug and discovered it's a supplement to help with mild memory loss associated with aging. And it advertises itself as the number one pharmacist recommended memory support brand. And so Celia and I talked with her about it a little bit, and we assured her that she has better memory than we do, but she wanted to try it. So since it was found in the vitamin area, so I went to Myers and picked up a bottle of it and brought it home, and she has started taking it. And we discover it takes about 3 months before it kicks in, if it does kick in. But anyway, we've kind of laughed about it because maybe we need to start taking it. We struggle with memory more than she does. But, you know, we're forgetful kind of people. I think all of us struggle with memory. The word forget is found in the Bible 67 times. And we must admit that our forgetfulness, that whole tendency to forget things, goes all the way back to the fall. The fall had tremendous consequences back in Genesis. You just can't believe the fallout that it had upon all humanity. Well, that's one of them, is that we tend to forget. And the older we get, the more forgetful that we experience. The Apostle James teaches us the importance of not forgetting what kind of people that we are as we look into the perfect law of liberty, which is the Bible. And he says this in James chapter 1, verse 23 through 25. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, he is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. So, you know, the encouragement of James is that when we open up the scriptures, whether it's on Sunday or Wednesday or our day-to-day devotional time with God, when we open up the scriptures, we need not only be hearers, but we need to be doers. If we're only hearers, then we're forgetful. We're like a man who comes to a mirror and he sees he's all disheveled and he doesn't straighten up himself. He just walks away. And I know most of us won't do that. At least I know the women don't do that. And hopefully the men don't do that either. Interesting, we find the word remember 229 times in the Bible. And many of those instances are to remember God's word. God never wants us to forget his word because through it, he has revealed himself to us. I like the exhortation of 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 12 and 15. There we have, remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. And then verse 15 says, remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. I like those kind of passages because they exhort us to the importance of God's word. Whatever God has communicated in his Bible is important for us to remember, not only to remember in the sense that we hear it, but we are doers of it. And so that is what we're called to do. Our Lord Jesus Christ knew all too well this tendency of our forgetfulness. And we see this as one of the reasons he instituted the Lord's table. We do this on a monthly basis. It's a reminder of his sacrificial death for us. And if we did not do this on a regular basis, we would have a tendency to maybe forget that sacrificial death quite a bit. And so we come together sometimes in the morning, sometimes in the evening. We alternate to remind ourselves of what our Lord did in laying down his life, that we might know what it is to have eternal life through faith in him. Well, this morning, I want to look at five important truths found in Revelation 1, verses 4 through 6, that we should remember in preparation for the Lord's table. The very first reminder this morning is that we need to remember the truth that God is over all things. God is over all things. Take a look at verse 4 and 5. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before this throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. Well, this passage has often been called a Trinitarian benediction or blessing because all three persons of the Godhead are referred to here as the source of grace and peace. I love this passage of Scripture. It first mentions the Father. He is described as him who is and who was and who is to come. This phrase refers back to God in Old Covenant language as Yahweh, as the great I Am. It helps us to view the eternality of the Father from the perspective of he being always past, always being present, and always being future. That's what's wrapped up in that precious title, that precious name that was so special to the Jews, the name I Am, the name that they would never pronounce. They would always substitute instead of pronouncing Yahweh, they would put in place of it Adonai, which is Lord, because it was so special of a name. Well, the Holy Spirit here is spoken of as the seven spirits who are always before the throne. And most believe that the number seven speaks of completeness and of fullness. The Holy Spirit is the vehicle of God's grace and peace to us. According to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, he is the Spirit of grace. And Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, he is the one who produces the fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. He is the one that took possession of us as we put our faith and trust in Jesus. He is the seal of our redemption. Christ is spoken of as the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. And it is fitting that John mentions him last and gives him a fuller description here, since he is the theme of the entire book of Revelation. It is he himself who has purchased our peace through his sacrificial death. It is Christ who made God's grace available to you and me through that death upon the cross of Calvary. This is what the reminder of that is all about. Let's just briefly discuss some of these titles here that John gives us concerning Christ. As the faithful witness, Christ is one who always speaks and represents the truth. Truth came out of his mouth, always. He is the witness of the truth. He himself is the truth. He himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one has access to God the Father except through him. Christ refers to himself in Revelation 3, verse 14, as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Christ responds to Pilate's question, are you a king? In John 18, 37, with these words. He says, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Christ is the faithful witness who cannot lie. He lived and he spoke the word of God to us flawlessly. He lived and he spoke the word of God to you and to me. And we received it. We received it. He is the fulfillment of salvation's promise of grace and peace. The second description that Christ gives of himself is that he is the firstborn of the dead. This does not mean that he was the first chronologically to be raised from the dead. There were several in the Old Testament that were raised from the dead. For instance, Elijah raised the widow's son at Zarephath. In 1 Kings 17, in 2 Kings 4, Elisha raised the son of a Shuhamite woman. And then in 2 Kings 13, a dead man who came in contact with Elisha's dead bones arose from the dead. That was amazing. You can read about those in those Old Testament books. And then Christ himself raised several people during his earthly ministry. In Matthew 9, the ruler's daughter. In Luke 7, the widow's son in the town of Nain. And then in John 11, Lazarus of Bethany. Well, the Greek word used here doesn't mean the firstborn in sequence of time, but it means the preeminent one, the special one, the premier one. God declares of the Messiah in Psalm 89, verse 27, also I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth, that psalm says. The book of Revelation is unveiling that promise. The third title ascribed to Christ is that of the ruler of the kings of the earth. And that speaks of Christ as the absolute sovereign over the affairs of the world. Listen, we have kings that rise up and kings that fall. We have little pompous rulers and presidents that think that they're high and mighty and think they dominate their little kingdoms and they think they control this and they control that. Let me tell you, they're nothing but puppets. The Bible says that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he can do whatever he wants to with them. Because you see, Christ is the sovereign ruler over the kings of the earth. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is Lord, having a name that's above every name, according to Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, who, according to the Father's plan and the Spirit's work, grants his royal blessing on believers like you and me. He's made us royalty. Imagine that. As you can see, the triune Godhead is in control of all things, and we must remember this essential truth as we come to the table this morning. God is in control of everything. God the Father and the Spirit, and certainly the sovereign Son. The second reminder this morning, that we need to remember the truth that God loves you and me. John refers to Christ in the second part of verse 5 as him who loved us. How much does God love us? We find numerous passages that answer this question. Romans 5, verse 8, God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be the children of God. 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10, in this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sin. And then Romans chapter 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Then go down to verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God shows his love by meeting our greatest need, our need to be forgiven of our sins. If we want proof of God's love for us, we only need to look at the cross. And this is a reminder of the cross. As we take the bread, as we drink the cup, we're reminding ourselves of Christ's sacrificial death upon the cross of Calvary. This leads to our third reminder this morning. We need to remember the truth that God has forgiven us. God has forgiven us. The second part of verse 5 again. John refers to Jesus as him who washed us from our sins in his own blood. What humility is pictured here in Christ's act of cleansing you and me. The writer of Hebrews chapter 9 verse 22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. He came into this world to die a death that could forgive us of our sins. He came to die that we might have life. Under the old covenant, the blood of innocent bulls and goats and lambs could never take away sin. It only covered sin. It was only a picture of the sacrificial lamb that would one day come, that would be sacrificed once and for all, that would not just cover sin, but take away sin forever and ever. And that sacrificial lamb was Jesus. It is Christ's shed blood that takes away our sin. His sacrifice was what every Old Testament sacrifice pictured. His sacrifice is the fulfillment of what was promised to come. And as we reflect on the new covenant brought by Jesus Christ, we're reminded that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from our aimless conduct received by the tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Paul's letter to the Galatians chapter 3 verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. His letter to the church at Ephesus, chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood. the forgiveness of sins. It is only through Christ that we can be delivered from judgment and experience the forgiveness of sins. Listen, there's nothing that gives me greater joy in my life as a believer than knowing that my sins are forgiven. My sins of the past, the sins I struggle with today, and my sins in the future are all dealt with through the blood of Christ. And my friend, I hope you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, that you can know that your sins are totally and completely forgiven. You can know that. The fourth reminder this morning is that we need to remember the truth that God has called us to serve Him. God has called us to serve Him. John continues to explain that Jesus has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. Probably some of your translations has it a little better. It probably has made us a kingdom of priests. It has been said that believers gather to worship and then they depart to serve. How appropriate a statement that is in describing believers in Jesus. And how true that is as we remember our Lord's sacrificial death. We come here to be reminded that we're believers and what Christ has done for us. And then as we celebrate His sacrificial death here, then we leave to serve. Listen to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works? What? To serve the living God. The words that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 10, reminds us that we have been created in Christ, recreated in Christ to serve. He says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We're servants. We're not pew potatoes. We don't come here and sit and vegetate. We come here to grow and to serve and to be an active part of the body of Christ. Christ has given us purpose through making us a kingdom of priests. This is brought out throughout the teaching of the epistles. For instance, Paul's writing to the church at Colossae, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son of love. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous lights. We proclaim. We serve. We need to be reminded that Christ's sacrifice was not just to be forgiven, but it was that we might be able to serve the Lord. The question that we must ask ourselves this morning as we come to the Lord's table, are we serving Him with our life? Are we serving Him with our life? And I know this, some of you older folks struggle in doing the things that you used to do when you were younger. I'm mindful of that. And we have some shut-ins that can't get out on a regular basis. But I know some of those shut-ins are praying for us on a regular basis. And let me tell you, there's power in prayer. There's power in prayer. And over the years, some of the shut-ins would make phone calls on a regular basis to others and pray with them over the phone. Everybody can serve. Everybody can serve. Well, fifthly here, we need to be reminded of the truth that God is worthy of all the glory. Verse 6 here, John concludes with the phrase, "To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." We live for the glory of the triune Godhead. One of the vital truths that we're to be mindful of as we celebrate the Lord's table is that it's about God and his glory. It's about God and his glory. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Paul writes this to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." You can't save yourselves. But you've been saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should be able to boast. We live for the glory of God. Every day, we live for the glory of God. One of the first question of a catechism that I taught my children when they were young, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I hope you're glorifying God every day, and I hope you're enjoying God every day. The two go together. If you're glorifying God, then you're enjoying God. If you're not enjoying God, then you're not glorifying God. May God's word penetrate our hearts with these five important truths. God is in control of all things. God loves you and me. And God has forgiven you and me. And God has called us to serve him. And God is certainly worthy of all our glory. So let us reflect on these five truths as we come to the Lord's table this morning. These are truths that we as believers can certainly identify with, because we got the Spirit of God within us. We're saved, and we know the Father through the Son. But if there are those here this morning that do not know Jesus, you're not to participate in this, because this is only for the family of God. And when the bread is passed and when the cup is passed, you just pass it to the person next to you. Because this is kind of a private thing. But listen, I would love to sit down with you and talk to you personally how you could be absolutely certain of heaven, how you can know the Jesus of the Bible. And I would love to do that, as a pastor did with me many years ago. And there's a warning here Paul gives too, that if there's a brother or sister in Christ, a believer that is harboring a sin against God or a sin against another brother or sister, they're not to partake. They're to pass it on to the person next to them. Because this is a serious thing that we're doing here. But this is also a joyful thing. This is giving glory to God, and this is enjoying God. Our triune God, what the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son accomplished because they love us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture that so wonderfully introduces the book of Revelation. And Father, I thank you for the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who came into this world, took upon flesh, became one of us, lived a perfect, righteous life, something that none of us could have ever done, that he might be that perfect, spotless lamb that could lay down his life on a cruel cross, that could appease your wrath against us. that for whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We're grateful for his sacrifice in his name. Amen.